Thank you, Ron, for reading our gospel lesson today on Palm Sunday. I invite you to turn to a neighbor near you, and I want you, you can look at your neighbor, that's actually, you can do that. Look at your neighbor, and I invite you to say, I need you to invent some hope. Now, if you have another neighbor, find another neighbor. If it's the same neighbor, that's okay. You're just going to get cozy today. And I want you to repeat after me, I need you, to show up in love. Yes, I need you to invent some hope, and I need you to show up in love. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. I need you to invent some hope. Inventions are fascinating, aren't they? Something didn't exist. And in the very next instance, there it is. An invention, a new tool, a new idea, a new piece of a greater mystery known. Sometimes those inventions are mistakes caused by a happy incident or by some great error. However, most great inventions take years of study, research, and grit. Just a couple hours north in the city that I was born at, in Akron, Ohio, sits the National Inventors Hall of Fame. Yes, there's a National Inventors Hall of Fame, which celebrates our human capacity to scratch beneath the surface and uncover mysteries and unknowns of God's creation. Among the long list of inductees is a woman named Mary Dell Chilton. Born in 1939 in Indianapolis, she studied chemistry at the University of Illinois in 1956, and then she earned her doctorate in 1967. Let's just pause and imagine what she probably endured in higher education as a woman in the 50s and 60s. This is someone that was tough and passionate about what she did. About her work for chemistry, she said this, "You can't stop me. When I'm after something, I work on it endlessly until I get it." Mary Dell Chilton certainly got it when she invented the first transgenic plant. In 1967, with her team, they demonstrated that a bacteria cell could transfer DNA into a plant cell. It enabled the use of genetic engineering techniques in agriculture and specifically in food production. This invention led to innovating plants, which could now be grown to be pest-resistant, disease-resistant, improved nutritional content, and could tolerate environmental stress, such as drought. It wasn't easy, but as she said, nothing was going to stop her when all the evidence pointed to the possibilities that could come from getting down to work. I'd like to believe that God was a part of all that, not only watching, but cheering, encouraging her for this invention, this knowledge which meant life, food for all people, especially the poor or malnourished. James Baldwin, the writer and civil rights activist, who experienced terrible tragedy in his life, who lost three friends, Medgar Evers, Malcolm X, Martin Luther King Jr., to assassination, wrote years after those tragedies, wrote this: hope is invented every day. Hope is invented every day. Each day, each new day, each day a new hope never experienced before in that moment can be invented. Do we believe Baldwin? If hope is invented, do we have the stick-to-itness like Mary to study, to research, to do it every day, even when it's difficult? Or is hope not something we invent, but something, if we're lucky enough, to just stumble across on a good day? There is an unseen narrative just beneath the gospel stories, dictating characters and answering the question why Jesus teaches what he teaches and does what he does. And that narrative is empire. The Roman Empire is an occupying force in Jesus' world, economically, militarily, spiritually. Jesus and his friends and his neighbors are not seen as equals, but people that can be and should be exploited for profit and self-glory. Empire controlled the temple in Jerusalem, which was the center of politics and religion and commerce. Through the gospel stories, Jesus names how all three aren't serving the community, especially the least of these. The Roman emperor labeled himself the Son of God. In fact, the word that we translate as good news is a Roman imperial term for victory in battle. The good news was victory. The good news was killing, conquering, and taking resources. So beneath the gospel stories and those who wrote them is empire. Empire and those who claim to be sons of God thrive on fear and division. You could say that it is the hope of the empire if they can keep people suspicious of their neighbor or some outsider, if they can punch down on the marginalized and make examples out of those who work for restorative justice, well, then that separateness or isolation makes room for despair. It keeps people from seeing the good around them, and it keeps people from coming together. For the empire, the emperor, the Son of God, this is good news, because it's good news for them. Mark, which scholars believe was the first gospel written, wastes no time in offering God's response. Mark writes about an alternative to this empire. And listen to this mic drop of how Mark begins his gospel. And imagine how others at the time must have heard it. Mark writes, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Hold on, isn't the emperor the Son of God? It's Jesus from Galilee, that side of town we don't go over to. And as we continue to read through Mark, the good news is not military destruction, it's not creating war or exploiting others for profit or self-glory. It is feeding people, caring for the sick, bringing people together into a community to belong. Now, it doesn't get there right away. Jesus begins by himself and with family. With God, he starts a movement, though, that is rooted in love and justice. As any movement for civil rights or freedom, it builds momentum as he invents a belief that things will get better. For those who sat in darkness, Jesus visits them on ordinary days and invites them in. It's not easy work. The disciples' complaints can attest to that. This movement takes work and determination. It takes uncertainty. It takes emotional, physical, and spiritual energy. And it takes persecution and being misunderstood by family and friends. However, person by person, town by town, Jesus visits those who are sick but can't afford a doctor. He sits down with the poor who aren't given a wage to live by. He eats with women and children, treats them with dignity and respect, not as a second-class citizen. He goes to those who are scared and afraid and despairing about their quality of life. And he invites them in to be known and to be cared for. I'm convinced some of the best ministry our church does is around donuts and coffee before or after service. When we get together and share what is going on in our life, when we confess that we have a surgery coming up, when we express fatigue and exhaustion in a particular season of life, when we share the joys and celebrations of the week, there is something that happens when we share in community that lifts us up. Someone can respond, "Yeah, I've had that surgery too. Let me tell you what I went through." Or, "I'm feeling this age thing creep up on me, and it worries me that I can't remember things like I used to." When we share in community, something lifts us. Whether that interaction helps or fixes anything isn't the point. Many times, listening is the balm that we need. The point is, we're not alone. You have a community to walk with you, a community that at times may need to carry you, a community that tells you things will get better. Now eat a donut. Together with God and the Son and the Spirit and with neighbors and strangers, we are inventing something we desperately need, an antidote to this loneliness epidemic, the sense of despair that this world is falling apart and it's not going to get better next week. Empire and kings, self-possessed, possessed sons of gods, profit from despair. And we need to be reminded of that. They don't want others to see evidence of better outcomes. Doom and gloom, they can do a lot if we stay in that dark place. True hope, the hope Jesus came bearing, is a hope that can be invented because it comes from within and can be shared with community and can transcend the condition of our circumstance. This is the only thing worthy of being called good news. No matter the diagnosis, no matter the loss, no matter what life throws our way, we can always have hope that things will get better. No matter the headline, daily reports, or what the stock market is doing, we can have hope in a love that is more powerful than bombs or vengeful kings. This love holds each of us and will never leave us. However, we have to work at it every single day to believe it for ourselves and to share it with others. Recently, singer-songwriter John Batiste was interviewed answering the question, "How do we find hope in hard times?" And this was his response. "Hope is not a thought. Hope is a choice. Hope is a contact sport. Hope is an action. Hope is saying you're going to do it and you find a way to do it." Today we tell the story of a movement that has been taken to the capital of Jerusalem. It takes place during the annual pilgrimage of Sukkot, an annual pilgrimage that celebrated the event when God liberated the enslaved Israelites from the oppressive Egyptian Empire. Scholars tell us that Rome would send military to this yearly gathering in Jerusalem as a show of intimidation in case someone wanted to stir up resistance. When people gather, empire gets nervous. They know that they can't compete. On Palm Sunday, people got together to praise a God that liberates. Rome shows up with weapons and war horses. God shows up through Jesus, God's love and compassion embodied, riding on a donkey. People are waving their protest palms, shouting, "Hosanna, God saves, glory to God." We could look at this like a protest, a no king's march. Or we could look at it as a rally for justice, for common decency, for life, dignity. Either way, shoulder to shoulder and neighbor with neighbor, they're inventing hope that empires fall, that love wins. As we know, Jesus is executed by the empire later this very week. It's the only response empire has to this kind of love. We know the cross will be violent, gruesome, and vile show of intimidation. There is nothing redemptive about the cross. It is the taking of life, innocent life. Through Jesus, God identifies with the crucified of history. With Jesus killed, so too is the hope, or so the empire thought. However, we know the rest of the story too, that it will take 3 days for hope to be reinvented, or as we say, resurrected. True hope. The hope Jesus came bearing is a hope that comes from within and can be shared in the community and transcends the conditions of our circumstance. Invent hope. Show up with love. Do it with a passion and the purpose of a better world where people are fed and cared for. Invent hope with the determination of Mary Dell Chilton, that nothing can stop us. And as we work for justice and peace, let us work until we get it. Amen. Amen.